The reading today comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, and it can be found on page 1134 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind covered by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind covered by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have no obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning from me. As has been said, my name's Rory Kinnaird, and I'm here with my wife, Jerusha. I'm from Cornerstone Church in Kingston, though not originally, as you can probably tell by the accent. It's a slight northern accent, as I grew up next to Liverpool. I don't support Liverpool, though, so don't worry. Don't lynch me now. I support a much worse team, Everton. So there you go. What do I do? I'm part-time. I work for the church. I'm a trainee pastor there. So I'm in my second year doing that. And I'm very involved with our youth work. So I've been doing our youth work since I was about 21. I'm 33, believe it or not. I know, hard to believe. Still got it. And I do that part-time. So the other half of the week, I'm actually a teacher. So I teach history. Best subject that there is, but I teach in quite an unusual place. So I actually teach at Chelsea Football Club. So there you go. I'm an Everton fan from Liverpool who works at Chelsea Football Club, and I teach the academy kids their history, GCSE history. Jerusha is much more exciting than me, so if you want to talk to someone after the service, don't talk to me, talk to Jerusha, because she's an artist. And if you go around Kingston and you see some of the art displays, the street art, Jerusha is responsible for some of them. So watch out for that. Next time you're in Kingston, she's going to be a famous artist. Not like me. No one's going to remember me. So there you go. It's really, really exciting that we're in the book of Romans. I love Romans. Every cycle of youth that go through our oldest youth group, we go through the whole book of Romans, and I just think it's wonderful. It teaches us so much. And this chapter in particular is maybe the most exciting chapter in the whole of the Bible. I would say that because I'm preaching on it, but it is just, it is incredible. And I think I remember hearing that John Piper, the preacher from America, he's memorized this whole chapter because it's just so wonderful. It's got everything. It's got the Trinity, it's got the Holy Spirit. Really, it's one of the most amazing chapters in showing us the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. And so we'll see some of that today. And it gives us great assurance. It's one of the most confidence building. In fact, it gives us the greatest confidence in the world in when we read this chapter. And so that's what we want when we look at Romans chapter 8. So let's pray as we begin, and then we'll see what this has to say to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for this incredible book of Romans and for this incredible chapter of chapter 8. We pray, Father, that you will help us now as we come to it, that you'll give us hearts and minds that want to hear from your word, but not just hear from your word, but be doers of your word. We pray, Father, that these won't just be truths that we know intellectually, but actually that you will root them deep in our hearts. Pray, Father, for myself as I speak, take away any distractions, and help me not to be a distraction. As someone prayed before, help me become less so that you become more. Help us see the great truths of the gospel. And this morning we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think if you have any knowledge of our world or our culture, you will agree and you will probably have seen that there is an ideology that is preached at us and in our world that we should do whatever satisfies our desires. We should do whatever makes us happy. As long as it makes you happy, go for it. Be true to you. Do whatever you want to do. Doesn't really matter too much the fallout on other people, but as long as you're doing what is actually good for you, then go for it. And it's particularly seen in the sexual desires area, or my sexual identity, or all of those things. Do what you want to do. That's our world. It's the idol of self. It's me. I am the most important. The individual is the most important. Go, be free. That's what the world says. Be free. Be free. Do whatever you want. Until, of course, whatever you want isn't that good. And as soon as you get it wrong by the world's eyes, then you realize that the world is not as forgiving and free-loving as it says it is. And so there is a complete lack of forgiveness in this world. As soon as someone expresses the fact that they want to live out how they want to live and is abhorrent to the world, there is a complete lack of forgiveness. There is a complete cancelling of that person, that they can no longer contribute to society. That we assassinate their character, that we completely condemn them. And I want to come to Romans chapter 8, and I want to present to you a beautiful, glorious alternative to what the world has to offer. You'll notice with me that the first word of chapter 8 in verse 1 is therefore. I remember being in a youth talk and one of our youth leaders said therefore. He says, whenever you see it, I'm sure you've all heard this before, but it always makes me laugh thinking about it. He says, whenever you see a therefore, you've got to ask what it's there for. And I think that's brilliant. Yeah, what is it there for? And the reason it's there, what it's there for, is to show us that it's leading on from the first seven chapters of Romans. And in fact, what you looked at previously in chapter 7. As you looked at chapter 7, you saw that there was this great battle between wanting to live for Jesus, wanting to obey the law of God, wanting to live for him, and then there was the desire to live for myself. There was these two things raging together, and there was there's a whole do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do passage, as we all know, and we can't say. You have to go really slow when you read through that. But you got that, and you've got the mind that wants to obey God's law, but then
then you've got the flesh, the sinful nature that wants to do whatever it wants to do. And you have this sort of battle. And Paul feels that in this chapter. You know, I've done it again. Oh, I was trying to do this other thing, but I ended up doing what I wanted to do. Well, not what I wanted to do. And so he came in verse 21 to 25. So he finds this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? So he feels that battle waging war in his heart and in his mind. But then he says, verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. How is it that he can say thanks? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's felt this battle and now he can say thanks. And that's kind of what I want to ask us. How can we say thanks be to God who delivers me? How can we say this with Paul? Well, here's my first point if you're taking notes. Condemnation, no more. Condemnation, no more. Look with me again at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you see that? There's no condemnation. The word condemnation is like a damning accusation, a verdict of guilty, that you deserve to be condemned, that you deserve to be punished for your law breaking. Just picture the scene. There you are. You're in a law court. You know that you've done wrong. You know that you've broken the law. You know that you are guilty in the eyes of the law. And the great prosecutor is there, Satan himself, and he's saying, look at that person. Guilty, 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 guilty. Broke the law, broke the law, broke the law. And you think, I have. I've broken the law. And so I should fully expect when the gavel comes down, as that judge brings down the gavel, he'll say, guilty, deserving of eternal punishment. And that's what would have happened before the deliverance of Christ. Yet because of Christ, there I am, standing in the dock, and the gavel comes down, and though I know I should hear the word guilty, I hear the word innocent. No condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, there is no condemnation. How can that be? Why is that the case? Well, look with me at verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, before Christ, I tried to obey the law in my own efforts. And when I tried to obey the law, I just ended up sinning. I was completely enslaved to sin. And the results of sin and the consequences of sin is that death is brought in. Yet, why am I no longer facing condemnation? Because we have this other law at work, the law of the Spirit. See, the law of sin, we have the law of sin, we have the law of Spirit. The law of sin brought enslavement, the law of Spirit brings freedom. The law of sin brings death. The law of Spirit, here's the law of life, did you see in verse 2? Now, how is this the case? How is it that we are set free? How? Well, we go on to verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. See, there was no way that we could get off, that we could get innocent, cried to us on our own strength. That's what the first part of that verse is saying. The law was powerless. It was totally weak. It was incompetent. It had no power, it had no strength in it to do the job of getting me right with God. And the reason why it's powerless is because it was weakened by the flesh. In other words, the law, as good as it is, when it comes to me, it falls down. Why? Well, you saw this last week. Remember in chapter 7 and verse 8 to 12, you can see it that if you look back at it. When we get the law given to us, it's a good law. But what happened to my heart is it affords the opportunity to then break that law in my heart and in my actions. It says, do not covet. And I think, oh, well, I'm going to covet. That's what the law does. In my flesh, in my heart, I go and break it straight away. I found every opportunity how to break it. I remember when I was working at a school in Chesington Community College, and we had a lady come in to try and teach us some behavior management techniques. I was a cover supervisor at the time, and one of the things she said is, if you're gonna, you know, do behavior management, and maybe those who have children or grandchildren or anything like that know this to be the case, you don't say, do not do that. Don't do that. You think, why? Well, because as soon as you say, don't do that, what is the kid thinking about? Doing it. That's sin. You know, if I say, don't think about blue elephants, what are you all thinking about? You're all thinking about blue elephants. I know it's not a proper law, but don't do that. Don't throw that pen across the room. Whomph. That's what the law does. So the law is powerless in getting us right with God. The law cannot give us the innocent plea. And so what do we need? We need God himself to step in, because God is powerful enough to sort it out. And so that's what he does. Did you see? And how does he do it? He sends his own son. He steps in and he sends the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says he sends him in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not that he was sinful flesh. That's a key thing. He looks and is a human, but he is a human without sin. He must be a human without sin. He must be a human who is totally righteous. Why? So that he can be a sin offering. A sin offering. A few months ago, we took our youth away to a place called Dalesdown, and we were teaching them, and my friend came down to teach them. He decided to teach them Leviticus, and you think, he's crazy. But in the book of Leviticus, we're brought to the sacrificial system. And the question in Leviticus is really, how can a sinful people be with a holy God? And the answer is by the sacrifice of a sinless, perfect, unblemished animal. Not that it can really do it, it's just a shadow of Christ. But the offerer will come and bring a perfect animal. He will bring it to the high priest, and he will lay her hand on the animal and say, I am trusting in this animal to be my substitution, to take my sin for me. And so the animal is then killed and the blood is shed. And so what can the people do who were sinful before? They can walk into the tabernacle. They can walk in to be in the presence of an holy and almighty God. And so what is this passage saying? This passage is saying there is no condemnation. You can stand in the presence of almighty God. You can stand in the presence of a holy God who must be judging sin. He must judge sin because of his holy love. Because he has given you a sacrifice, a sinless one. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, has gone in. He was sinless. He was righteous. Yet he takes my sin and he pours it on himself so that God, the God of the universe, doesn't judge me, but he condemns. That word, did you see it? He condemns sin in the flesh of Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation for me. That is amazing. There's no condemnation for me now. You might be familiar with that law of double jeopardy. The law of double jeopardy says that if one person has suffered the punishment for the crime, then no one else can. They can't be tried again for it. Christ has suffered the punishment for me so that I can go free. And so that the righteous, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ is condemned. I get his righteousness. The gavel comes down, innocent. Wow. And now I can live righteously. I can meet the righteous requirements of the law. What is the law? To love God and to love my neighbor. Now that is only true, you'll notice in verse 4, for those who live or walk according to the, not according to the flesh, sorry, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so here's the question. Do you know this? Do you know this for yourself? Do you know what it is to have no condemnation? Do you know that you stood guilty before a living and holy God, yet because of what Christ has done, you can say, I have no condemnation? Or are you still stuck in your sin, still stuck at trying to live righteously in your own sort of terms? Well, look here, there is an answer to that. If you are trying to do that, there is no condemnation for you if you just put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore live according to the Spirit. For when we trust in Christ, we are given his Holy Spirit. And so if you have done that, well, brothers and sisters, we rejoice, do we not? We rejoice and we say thanks with Paul that he has delivered us from this law, this condemnation. We praise him, we love him. We felt the battle waging war in us of I'm trying not to sin, and but I want to live for Jesus. I'm trying, but I live for myself, but then I live for Jesus. So how do I do this? And I feel guilty. And many of you, if you're Christians, will have felt that guilt. I've got it wrong again. And am I not a Christian now? And have I got it wrong? And does this mean I'm outside of God's love now? And what is this? And Paul says, no, thanks be to God. Why? Because there's no condemnation. Praise God. If you're living according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So, how do you know which one you're living by? Well, here's my second point. Contrast the Spirit versus the flesh. Read with me from verse 5 to verse 11. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. See, which one you live by, which one you live according to, will reveal what your mind is like, who your mind is governed by, and what your desires are will flow out of that. The life, your life, will play out what your mind desires. Your life will play out what your mind desires. So, if you're someone who wants to get fit or wants to lose weight or wants to have a body like mine, which I know many people do, then your actions will show you that you want a body like mine. You'll be going to the gym, because obviously I go. I'm naturally like this. You'll go. Your actions will follow. If you want to lose weight, you'll probably go on a diet. If you want to put on weight, you'll probably go on a different type of diet. Your mind is shown by what your actions are like. If you're somebody who wants lots of materialistic possessions, and that's where my mind goes to, you may be someone who wants to work hard for a lot of money. I could go on and on with this. And this is the point of the passage. It says, if whatever your mind is governed by, your actions will follow. And so we have two. We have the flesh versus the spirit. Let's have a look at the flesh first. At verse 6, it says, the mind governed by the flesh. You notice that word governed? We've got all this sort of words in these passages like law and kind of rule and governed. And so you're governed. It directs you. It's ruling you in a sense. And so if the flesh is governing you, what does it reveal about you? What does it show in your actions? Well, it shows, verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death. The desires of the flesh, of the sinful nature, lead to death. They reveal things that kill. There is no life spiritually in them. Verse 7 goes on. Why is it that there's death here with the fleshly desires? Look at verse 7. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. This is why there's death, because the mind governed by the flesh says, to be honest, God, I want nothing to do with you. You see that word hostile? It's literally at war with God. It's literally I'm waging war against God, and I will not submit to God. I will not listen to God's law. I will not bring myself under his rule. I will do whatever I want to do because it makes me happy. That's what we said the world says. Don't tell me what to do, God. I'd rather you were dead, if I'm honest, God. I will not listen to your law. I will not listen to your rule. And you know what? You can't anyway, because you're dead. And then it goes on, verse 8. Those who are in the realm, in the kingdom of the flesh, governed by the flesh again, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Nothing that they could do. Those who live by the flesh cannot please God. Nothing they do is attractive to God. There is nothing good that they do. You've seen that if you've gone through Romans 3. No one is good, not even one. There's no one righteous. No one who seeks God. But even worse than that, look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. See, the person who is governed by the flesh, who is all about their rule and following their way and getting things for themselves, has no belonging. They're alone. I don't know. It was interesting listening to the oxygen stuff, wasn't it? And if you know anything about young people today, They are a generation that has never had more stuff than ever before. We live in a world where poverty levels are nothing like they have. They're so low compared to what they've ever been. We live in a culture where we are filled with materialistic things. We live in a world, though, despite of all of those things, and despite that, the young person with all their gadgets and with all their things and with all the people around them, and the fact that in this social media age, if you will, we're meant to be more connected to people, the world, than ever before, kids can say, I am lonely. I'm alone. And you look at the statistics for young people, teenage girls, suicide rates up over 100%. In the world that says, do whatever you want to do that makes you happy, and they fill their lives with stuff, and they're alone. Young boys just not knowing what they are, who they are, how to live, how to behave, alone. And so, the mind that is governed by the flesh is death. The spiritual death of those is played out in this world in a very real way, and it's devastating. That is the spirit, the flesh, but then there is the spirit. Look at the mind that is governed by the spirit. Verse 6. The mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. Remember, see the difference? Flesh before it was hostility, it was war, and it was death. But with the spirit, there is life and there is peace. There is no longer wrestling with God. We're at peace. We're no longer having to prove ourselves and having to try and obey loads of laws to be right with God. We are right with Him. We are at peace with Him. We are friends with the living God who we were once enemies with. Verse 8, we saw that those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Well, by inference, those who are in the spirit can now please God. In fact, that's true. The Apostle Paul elsewhere says, now you can live a life that is pleasing to God. You can actually do stuff now. You can actually live now. And God will say, well done. I love that you did that. I love that you served me. I love that you did this. There is approval now. And look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So what does it mean for us if we have the mind of the spirit? Well, we have belonging. And did you see the Trinitarian stuff going on here? It's the spirit of God. It's the spirit of Christ. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it ties together how Christ's work and the spirit works is so inseparable. So that because of what Jesus has done, the spirit makes it a reality for us. Because of what Jesus has done, we belong to the Father and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus promised. If you know about John 14, he says, I will never leave you. I will always be with you. How is Jesus always with us? Because he gives us the greatest gift that he has to give us, the Holy Spirit himself, who abides in us. And because the Holy Spirit abides in us, we belong. The young person in this generation can say, I am alone. But if you are a Christian, you can say, I am never alone. I am never alone. Even when all is against me, even if I'm a Christian in a persecuted country, and it seems like no one else is with Jesus, I know that I am not alone. In this world, when I feel like I'm the only one in my workplace who loves Christ, I am not alone in that workplace. Even when I'm there and friends and family are dying and leaving, I am not alone, for the Lord Jesus is always with me by His Holy Spirit. There is belonging. This is so much more attractive than what the world has to offer. And then he goes on in verse 10 to 11. Look, it's even better, because what is the life like that the Holy Spirit gives us? If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. I mean, that there, I'm amazed. I thought I heard some gasps. Maybe I didn't. But the Holy Spirit power, the Holy Spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead, if you are a Christian, brother and sister, is the very same Holy Spirit who lives within you. Wow. He lives in you. And so we have life, but it's not just people. This is what people sometimes think. Some people think that this resurrection life is only in the future, but it's not. This resurrection life is for now. You know when John, in the book of John, when Jesus goes to the tomb side of Lazarus, well, actually, before that, he sees Martha. Martha comes up to him and says, look, my brother would still be alive. And he says, what? I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me shall live. It's not that they will live in the future. It's that they will live now. So as a Christian, if I have the Holy Spirit within me, I can live now for Jesus. I can live now. I can be governed now by him, by the Spirit he gives me, and I can live for him now with the hope that in the future I will live eternally. And so which one are you living according to? Are you living according to the flesh? Just doing whatever you want to do? And just living by your own rule, but totally alone, hostile to God, not submitting to him, dead? Or are you living according to the Spirit and understanding the blessings that you have? Life, peace, belonging, resurrection power. Which one are you living according to? Well, here's my third point. They all begin with C. Call of duty. Call of duty. Kill or be killed. Sounds quite a threatening sort of point, doesn't it? Call of duty, kill or be killed. Look with me at verse 12 to 13. Therefore, we've got another therefore. What do we have to do when we see a therefore? We ask it, what is therefore? Good. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. See that? We have an obligation. We have a duty. The word is it's word debtors. We need to pay a debt back. But it's not to the flesh. We're not to invest in the flesh. It's not to invest in the misdeeds of the body. Because we know what happens if you live for the flesh, you die. Now we have an obligation to pay back to the Holy Spirit. And what is that obligation? What is that debt? Well, if you look at chapter 13, the only remaining debt is to love. So we just have to love. And we have to love God, and we have to love his people. And by loving him, what will it look like to love Jesus? What would it be to listen to the Holy Spirit? Well, look, it says here, by the Spirit, you must put to death the misdeeds of the body. And if you do that, you will live. You will live. The person governed by the Spirit, the person who realizes that they have no condemnation now because what Christ has done for them, will go to war with their sin. You either kill or you be killed. In Mark chapter 9. You may remember the story when Jesus talks about sinning. He says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. The person who is governed by the Spirit will be serious about cutting out sin. And we have all the resources we need to do that. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And he says, take the sword. Get the sword. What is the sword of the Spirit? Well, we just sang about it. It was our all-age song, wasn't it? It was apparently it was a hammer. And what else was it? A light, thank you. Musicians know their songs, that's good. But most importantly, it was the sword. And so with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as I listen and I'm governed by Him and I want to desire what He wants, I will take His Word that reveals Christ to me and I'll be serious about cutting sin out of my life so that I can live for Him. We're given the desires, we're given the tools to live and to put to death the misdeeds of the body. So, as I finish, where are you? Where are you in all of this? Maybe as I've spoken, you've realized that you're someone who's governed by the flesh. That you're somebody that is trying to justify themselves by the law. That you are someone who maybe have felt those things of loneliness and lack of belonging. Well, can I urge you, if that is you, to see just the benefits and the graces and the glory of knowing Christ as Savior, our substitution, our sin offering. It is absolutely liberating. We've seen He's the Spirit of life and freedom. It is so liberating to know that you don't have to earn your way to salvation, that you don't have to earn your way to be right with God, that God Himself does it all for you. And so you can say, therefore, there is now no condemnation. So will you come? Will you trust in Christ? Receive His Holy Spirit and know no condemnation. And Christian, praise God. Praise God. No more condemnation. No more condemnation. With that in your heart and your mind, rejoice. And as you rejoice, try and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let Him govern you from now on. Revel in the truths that you belong. Revel in the truths that you have life and that you have peace. And as you revel in those truths, go to war with sin. It's worth it, for there is eternal life at the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this passage, and we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the Holy Spirit who makes what Christ has done a reality for us. We thank You that we can say with the Apostle Paul, there is no condemnation. And so with that in our minds, with the fact that Christ died for us, let us glory in all that He has achieved for us, and let us seek to live in obedience to Him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.